Our scripture lesson this morning is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There comes a time in life when ideas, thoughts, or feelings, in order to become reality, have to be acted upon. And before that occurs, one must make the decision to act. Sounds simple enough. But if you think about it, just a few examples. One does not change from unhealthy habits to healthy habits until he or she makes a decision to do so first and then acts upon that decision. One has never earned a degree until they made a decision to do so and then acted upon it. One has never opened a business until they first made a decision to do so and then they act upon it. Whether it's through a sudden experience of conversion or the acceptance for ourselves, what we have been taught in church all of our lives, one becomes a Christian by making a choice to do so and then acting upon it. One does not serve the Lord to their potential until he or she makes a decision to do so and then acts upon it. Today is the commemoration of the baptism of Jesus. And probably if the earliest church fathers were honest and throughout history, the baptism of Jesus has been one of the most troubling issues that is in the Bible, and probably most wish it wasn't there. Because what do we do with it? I mean, why would Jesus need to be baptized if he had never sinned? If Jesus was God's Son, what did he need to be converted from? Well, the first thing we need to remember is the act of baptism itself does not save a person. Jesus saw his baptism as important. But obviously, salvation or conversion in his case was not in play. But what we can note is that Jesus' baptism was the beginning point of his ministry. The author of Mark is very frugal in his words. With limited works, Mark informs us in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, John the Baptist announces that the Messiah is imminent. The Messiah's coming is imminent. One who will baptize with the Holy Spirit is coming. In verses 9 through 11 that we just read, Jesus is baptized by John. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus is tempted in the desert. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus begins preaching the kingdom of God has come near. And in verses 16 through 20, Jesus calls his first four disciples. Theory and speculation abound. Matter of fact, of all places, I had a discussion with this with a fellow preacher in the gym the other day. I mean, you know, you never know what's going to come up in that gym. But we were discussing this very thing and espousing our theories. Theories and speculation abound. When did Jesus know he was the Son of God as a human being? When did Jesus know what his purpose here was? Well, I would not venture to guess when he first knew, but we can know that Jesus knew when he was 12 years old. Recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 48 through 50, you'll remember that this occurs when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus when they were on their way back from celebrating the Passover with Jerusalem. Now, most folks would say, how does a parent lose their child? Well, we've got to remember, they weren't in individual cars driving back from Jerusalem from the Passover. Most of the time, anybody with good sense in those days, in ancient days, in biblical times, they traveled in caravans for safety. And you had the men in front, women and children in the middle, and men in back. Now, I love some of these things to show how the Bible takes place in human action, in human life. Jesus has just turned 12 years old. That means Jesus has now entered adulthood. Means Jesus no longer travels with the women and children, Jesus travels with the men. But you know, Jesus has just turned 12. Mary figures, you know, isn't it great Jesus is now traveling with the men. And Joseph is thinking, that son of mine, he's forgot, and he's back yonder with the women and children. So they go in and they set up camp. Jesus isn't with anybody. And so, of course, you know the story. They run back to Jerusalem. They search all over the place. And when they finally find Jesus in the temple, Mary responds like a mother. I'm going to put it in Southern vernacular. Boy, where have you been? You're dead and I've been worried sick. Matter of fact, I told Joseph if I found you alive, I was going to kill you. And Jesus responds, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Thus, at the very least, when Jesus was 12 years old, he knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. He knew what his calling was. And for the next 18 years, he still lived at home. Still did what a good son, human son, would do. Then John was preaching that the coming one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit was coming. He was preparing the way of the Lord. And then something in Jesus being, when John was on the scene preaching that the time was coming near when the Messiah would appear, Jesus knew it was time to take the step. And then after being baptized, his decision is confirmed. The Father says, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. After a time in the desert, his ministry begins. Have you ever felt God calling you to a ministry? Now, I can imagine some folks would respond, we lay folks don't experience callings the way you preachers might, or you preachers do. Let me encourage you not to lump all callings into a single avenue of service, nor to limit God's call to any single type of communication. If you were to interview a number of preachers or pastors, you would hear a variety of ways in which persons say they felt their call, and you would hear them describe a number of settings and how they felt that call. Some would say that they felt a sudden call, just all of a sudden they knew that God had called them. Others would say it was a process that took place over many years. Some immediately responded. Most ran for a time. Some ran for decades. Some will say they heard an audible voice. Most will not. Particularly when you're going before the board of ministry. Even if you did, you're probably not going to fess up to it. Some recognized the call immediately. Some, it took a while for them to recognize it was God working on their heart. You may speak to a number of pastors who serve in the local church and they preach every Sunday morning, but the facet of ministry that they are passionate about will vary. But the common denominator in each one is they will say they are convinced in their heart of hearts they're called by God. I encourage you to consider that God may have placed a calling on your heart in life. And it may have been there for years. Yet you've either failed to recognize it, or you've chosen not to acknowledge it. But I encourage you to consider. What are you passionate about? Is that passion an avenue through which Jesus can touch people? A case in point, a few Sundays ago, we were out in December because we went and saw Bennett move up in his little, he got a white belt? Anyway, he moved up, yellow belt, something, karate. Well, what it is the pastor at the church, we used to pastor and now this program takes place, he's a black belt in karate. How in the world would karate and Christian faith connect? But he takes Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit and the principles of karate and teaches the kids karate and teaches the kids the fruits of the Spirit through karate, and voila, he's touching kids for Christ. My point in that is, so many times when we think about callings, we have these stereotypes of what a calling is, such as what I'm doing right now. But what are you passionate about? And how might your passion be an avenue for Christ to touch people? How might it be an avenue for His message to be proclaimed and or the community to be improved? Your passion could be a calling of God that you've yet to recognize. Have you had a continuing nagging feeling that someone ought to do something about X? It's very possible that God's calling you to be that somebody. Particularly if you've had that nagging feeling and it just won't go away. Do you have a desire to make an impact and you can identify the issue in which you would like to make that impact? That desire could be God calling you. I urge you, don't limit God's call to ministry to those of us called to the clergy. I mean, good grief, if we were all preachers, where would the church be? Probably in pretty bad shape. Don't limit God's call to a life to the clergy. Such is a calling, but it is by no means the only calling. God may have placed a call on your heart that you have felt for years, but maybe you didn't actually realize God was calling you because you've always limited God's calling to preachers and missionaries. Maybe you've sensed it was God's calling, but you've been afraid to take that step and make that decision and act on it. Maybe you can identify a calling, and maybe you have a desire to pursue it, but the time has never seemed right. Well, let me say, if you really pursue God's call, you'll know when the time is right. And when you're trying to hold back, you'll know the difference. You're probably aware of my passion for Kairos ministry. Now let me say, as I'm about to go into this example, I am by no means standing up here and espousing that Kairos is the only ministry. It is not. Not everyone is called to the same thing. Some of us feel called to Kairos. Others feel called to mission trips. Dale and Janelle, I admire y'all. I have never felt the call to leave this country. I'm not saying God won't ever put me there, but I've not felt it to this point. Some feel called to various ministries, to various age groups. Others feel strongly called to ministries in poverty. The list of possibilities is endless. And they don't have to be something that seems like a big deal. I think about you ladies that work in the hospital auxiliary. Now, it's open to men, too, in case any men need something to do, but it happens to be, I think, in our case, most folks are ladies in it. You know, when somebody's coming in for a test and they're scared, it helps to have a smiling face that knows the way around that hospital and cares about you to greet you. When you're a family member running in, you know their loved one's been brought in, but they're from out of town. They have no idea about this hospital. It seems small to us, but they don't know where to go. It helps to have a calm, friendly person to guide them around. My point is, ministries do not all look alike. But I hope maybe as I share how I arrived to the Kairos ministry, you might recognize some of those dynamics in your life. And if you have felt that call that maybe you didn't know was a call, maybe this morning will be the time you start making that decision to act upon it. Approximately 10 years ago, you may remember, it may even be 12 by now, a representative from Kairos Ministry came at a Wednesday evening dinner. And almost from the first word, I felt God calling me to it. Now, I'll give the specific of why. I'd always been one that said, you know what? Somebody ought to do something about all of these criminals, all of these crooks going into prison and coming right back out and doing the same thing and costing the state all kind of money over and over and over again. And then I heard about what the Ministry of Kairos is doing. I said, aha. Somebody's trying to, and somebody's making at least a little bit of inroads. I like to be a part of that. That's how it started. That was the germinal seed. Yet the time wasn't right. I won't go into all the details, but there were family issues and so forth that it just wasn't the right time. But for the next several years, it kept nagging at me. I'd wish Tom and Ken sometimes would shut up because they'd keep talking about Kairos, and it wasn't because I have anything against Kairos. It was because it would bring up that nagging feeling again that I need to be a part of that. But because of various family situations, the time wasn't right. And then about 4 years ago, I sensed God say, John, it's time. It's time. All of those family dynamics now, yeah, you still have family dynamics, but those things that were keeping you back, you've took care of them like you should. Now it's time. Well, I went through the channels. I became part of the team, and guess what happened? The doubt set in. Do I really want to go into a prison? Is God really calling me to this? Is it really the right time? All of these doubts came flooding in. That's when I had the dream that some of you may remember that I've told you about. It was a dream. I was not awake. It was a dream. But I had a dream where a voice clear as day told me to read Luke 4:18. Now, I was lazy, so I wrote it down and I read it the next morning. But in the NIV, it's where Jesus is reading the scroll, and in the New International Version, part of that says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I heard the confirmation. Yes, you're supposed to do it. Yes, it's time. And yes, since I have been part of that ministry, there have been times when it's inconvenient. But guess what? The fulfillment of doing what you know God has called you to do far exceeds the sense of loss from any inconvenience or sacrifice. I'm not asking for a show of hands this morning, but have any of you felt those kind of dynamics about something you felt that you might like to do, or something you felt might ought to be done, or something that could be done, and it just won't let you go? Maybe it's God working on your heart. Maybe it's God calling you. Is today that day that God has called you to make a decision and to act upon it and to pursue that call? Let us pray. Our most gracious Lord, each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. You have made each of us as individuals. You have created in each of us the gifts, the talents that you desired for us from the day of our birth. And you have placed upon the heart of every Christian a way to serve you and to build your kingdom. And the method of that call doesn't look the same, and the ministry to which you call each one does not look the same. But Lord, you've called us all. And so, Lord, you know all of us in this room. Perhaps we have already begun and have been following calls that we felt upon our hearts for years. But maybe you have other callings that either we've not heard or either we've ignored. But if you've placed a call upon our hearts, give us the courage to make the decision in your time to pursue that call, that your kingdom might be built to its fullest potential. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. This morning our altar is open as it is always. If you feel led to come and pray for any reason, please do so as we sing our hymn.